So this is our last official weekend of the summer. We're enjoying some warmth, which you might like. I have to say the warmth is making it rather, it always makes it rather challenging for me. However, we'll go on. And things can be challenging. It can be challenging or hard at times to follow Christ, to be a Christian. It can be challenging to love and to serve God in a city. In a large city, it has its challenges and it has its opportunities. A city that's thought of as a big deal, a city that's a capital, a city that's a center of commerce, a multicultural city that attracts people from all over the world, who hold all kinds of different beliefs, a vibrant, busy place in which sports are held in high esteem, and people who present themselves well and can speak well are well thought of, a place a lot like the city in which we live, in fact. This is the place that Paul comes to in chapter 18. I'm talking, of course, about the city of Corinth. After this, we heard Christy read, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. This is a picture of what the ruins of Corinth look like now. You can go and visit them. We said last week, as Paul is continuing his tour through Greece, we said last week that Athens was not sort of the big deal city that we might think of it today. We said it was a center, sure, of philosophy. It was a center of teaching, but in the region, the big town was Corinth, and that is an image of what it might have looked like in Paul's day. It was the capital of the region, the administrative capital. It was located, it's located on what they call the Isthmus of Corinth, which leads me to inevitably and perhaps tragically note that when Paul got there, he must have said something like, "This must be an important place." I had to. So we'll go to the map. And it's helpfully marked here. The Isthmus of Corinth. And it was located along a trade route. It meant that ships didn't have to go all the way south around that Peloponnese Peninsula. They could just go through the Gulf of Corinth and take a shortcut. Today there's a canal, actually. You can see this. It's an engineering feat, an engineering marvel. And ships go through it to this day. So it was a trade center. It was a big deal city. People from all over were there, as I said. There was a sizable Jewish population in the city. And from our story, we find out that it was also a place that welcomed refugees. It welcomed Priscilla and Aquila, who were refugees from Rome, who were forced to leave Rome. Every 2 years, they held the Isthmian Games, which were second in importance only to the Olympic Games of the time. So it was a big deal. And this is where Paul, friends, is called to serve God. And he stays there a while. And as we've been going through the book of Acts, we've been constantly reminded that as we follow Christ, we're called to do this together. And we remember when Paul left Berea, he said goodbye at that point to Silas and Timothy. He was on his own in Athens, and now he's come to Corinth. But coming to Corinth, Paul finds a Jew there named Aquila. And we read he's a native of Pontus. He'd recently come from Rome, as I said, with his wife Priscilla. And they'd been ordered to leave Rome by the Emperor Claudius. So they're now in Corinth. And here we have the introduction of this wonderful couple. They're usually designated in the Bible. They're usually designated as Priscilla and Aquila, which might give some sort of a first place or a primacy of place to Priscilla, but I'll leave us to talk about that in our small groups. But they were famous in early church history, and they were known to many. They were sort of a celebrity Christian couple. If they were around today, we might have called them Praquilla, for example. The couple whom Paul in his letters would describe as risking their necks for his life. He writes to the Romans. He says, greet Prissa and Aquila. Priscilla is like a familiar form of Prissa. Greet Prissa and Aquila, he writes, who work with me, who risk their necks, and to who, for whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. The couple with whom Paul shares a trade. He shares tent making, which is not simply like making things for camping, but workers in leather. This is what they did together. And they take Paul in. We read that they take Paul into their house. And once again, we see the importance throughout the book of Acts in Christians welcoming one another, don't we? Christians welcoming one another into their homes. We remember that Jason entertained Paul and Silas as guests in Thessalonica. We remember how Lydia urges Paul and Silas to come and stay with her. We remember how the Philippian jailer tells Paul and Silas to come to his home where he looks after them and he takes care of their wounds. Because again, we do this together. So they live together. This is the story. And they work together. And every day off that Paul had, once a week, we read he would go to the synagogue and he would tell them about the Messiah, because synagogue. They knew about that. And we read that Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia and were sure that it's a happy reunion. And maybe they brought a monetary gift with them. We're not told. We know that Paul didn't want to be thought of by those among whom he worked. He didn't want to be thought of as a drain. But either way, he's able at that point to occupy himself. We read that Paul occupied himself with proclaiming the word. So now he's doing it full time. And as I said at the beginning, this Christian life can be hard. It can be challenging. And this proclaiming life that Paul is called to can be hard. And we read that he's opposed and reviled. Not only just opposed, but he's actually reviled, and he's done his part. He shakes the dust off his clothes, we read, and he tells them that he's innocent of their blood. And this is language that goes back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, there's this image of the sentinel prophet. The sentinel prophet in Ezekiel. If you want to look it up, it's Ezekiel. You can find it in Ezekiel 33. But this idea that there's a sentinel prophet that warns people. And once the sentinel prophet has done his job, he's done his job. I will go to the Gentiles from now on, Paul says. And it doesn't mean that he won't go near a synagogue again, but that right now he's going to go across the street, funnily enough. And it's very much in your face, as someone has said. He gets kicked out of the synagogue and he sets up a house church, basically, across the street from the synagogue. Because as Pastor Abby said, this word needs to be proclaimed. And he goes to the house of Titius Justus. And he sets up a church there, and we read that the official of the synagogue became a believer. Crispus becomes a believer in the Lord, and we read that many of the people of Corinth who heard Paul became believers and were baptized. Good. And there are encouraging things here happening for Paul. And Luke might not want to be making too many presumptions about Paul's state of mind here. But I want us to look at when Paul writes to the people of Corinth later in his life. He tells them about how he came to the city. And this is what he writes. He writes, "And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And I want us to remember, as we've been going through this story of God continuing, Jesus continuing his work in the church of Acts, I want us to remember and look back on some of the things that Paul has gone through. He's had to escape a city by being lowered in a basket over the city wall. He's been beaten and he's been jailed in Philippi along with Silas. He's been stoned and left for dead. And imagine these situations. outside Lystra. He's incited riots. He's been in the middle of a riot. And who knows what happens in the middle of a riot? So these are all the things. These are some of the things that Paul has experienced as he's come to Corinth. And as he says, I came to you in fear and in weakness and in much trembling. And now he's being met with revulsion and scorn and opposition. And in the middle of this, of course, there have been things which have encouraged him too, haven't there? And as we consider these things, is this not much like our lives? If there's a commonality in the human experience, suffering is a commonality. Suffering is something that is common to the human experience, no matter who we are. And you know, we'll be talking more about this idea as we're going into the last part of the book of Acts. And Paul is heading toward Jerusalem and then Rome. And he's been told by the Holy Spirit that he's going to endure, that he's going to be persecuted and he's going to suffer. And we'll be looking more at that over the next few weeks. Of course, at the same time, we experience good things, don't we? And we experience things that encourage us. We had such a day last week when we celebrated little baby Vince, didn't we? And so in our lives, we face joys, we face sorrows, we face encouragement. We face discouragement, we face consolation and desolation. These are our lives. And the question then becomes, how do we live in the middle of these things? How do we live in the middle of these things? And for an answer here, we look to our story. Because into the middle of these things comes a word from God. One night the Lord said to Paul in a vision. There it is. Do not be afraid. It's the crux, really, of this whole passage. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not be silent. And here it is. For I am with you. And no one will lay a hand on you to harm you, for there are many in this city who are my people. And I want us to focus on those words, on this promise that Paul is hearing from God. For I am with you. God with us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, as Paul will write later. God with us, Christ in us, the Holy Spirit among us. This is the essence of what we're doing here. These prepositions. With, in, among. And someone has said that Christianity is at its heart, it's not propositional at heart. We're not simply dealing with a set of propositions. But that Christianity at its heart is prepositional. God with us. Christ in us. The Holy Spirit among us. We're not simply dealing with a set of propositions. We're not simply dealing with a philosophy of life. We're not simply dealing with a code of conduct. But rather we proclaim God with us. What a wonderful truth, yes. We proclaim God who created us to be with Him, and to follow Christ is to place our lives in the middle of the story that is told here. Of God choosing to be with us in the person of His Son, and of how God is with us in the person of His Spirit. And of how one day God will be with us in a whole new way when we hear a voice saying, look, the home of God is among mortals, and we look forward to that day. And we wait for that day. And Paul is reminded of this promise here in our story. And if you're like me, you need to be reminded of this promise. I often say, if you're like me, and you might be happy that you're not like me in some ways, but in some ways I hope you are like me, and I hope one of those ways is that you need to be reminded of this promise. And we may not have a vision like Paul did. We may. But we may not. But we can hear voice, thank God. We can hear God's voice, rather. Thank God for this. That we can hear God's voice in God's word. And I'm asking the question, how do we live? How do we wait well in the midst of sorrow and joy and desolation and consolation and discouragement? And you know what I'm talking about, right? We think of our lives. Discouragement and encouragement. And how do we wait well? And I think one of the ways in which we wait well, friends, is to listen for God's voice. To hear the words of God. And I thank God for the chance that we have to do this week by week. I really do. To stop. You don't generally hear this kind of thing anywhere else. Right? So we're going to stop right now, and we're going to listen to some words, and I'm going to read them for you, and I simply ask that you listen to them. Know that I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. That's Genesis 28:15. Or how about this one? I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. These are the words we started out our service with. I'll say that again. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Or how about this? Nathan's words to David from 1 Chronicles. Do all that you have in mind, for God is with you. Do all that you have in mind, for God is with you. Or from the prophet Jeremiah. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. The words of Gabriel to Mary, and he came to her and said, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. What a way to be greeted. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Or the words of Christ, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm talking about having these promises in front of us. I'm talking about being reminded of these promises and hearing God's voice speaking to us in these promises. We've printed some of these. You might have already seen this. It's in your bulletins. So if you don't have one now, do take one. I think there are some extras made. There's extra copies on the back table by the white flower. But I would encourage you to take one with you this week and put it in some place of prominence where you'll be reminded of some of them. And the other ones that I read, are there's a printed copy of the sermon you can get, or they're online, or you can ask me where some of these came from. And then, of course, the one we hear in our story today, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to harm you, for there are many in this city who are my people. And that, of course, is the other thing going on here. And this is the other wonderful truth of which we're reminded. Not only is God with us, But there are many of us here. And there are many of us throughout our city. And may we be encouraged by this. As the scene closes, we have a ruling being made by Gallio, and we're finishing here. An attack is made on Paul, we read. And he's brought before the tribunal, and he's accused of breaking the law in his worship of God. And note here that Paul doesn't even have to speak. Paul doesn't have to say anything. But Gallio actually, he decrees that this dispute is just a matter of words and names in your own law, is what he says. And so, as we leave our story here, Paul and his fellow Christians remain free to worship together. And some breathing space is opened up for the church, at least at this point in its history. And they're going to be able to worship freely in the city of Corinth. And then at the end, we have this sort of a violent postscript, which comes out of nowhere in some way, you may think. When we get to the end of our passage, we see this in verse 17. There it is. This is the last verse that we read this morning. All of them seized Sosthenes, the official of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of these things. And we say, what is going on here? And we don't really know. Luke doesn't tell us why this happens. It may be that Sosthenes has become a follower of Christ, and some people didn't like this. We don't know. It may be that the crowd is just kind of incited and looking for somebody to beat up. And Sosthenes is in the wrong place at the wrong time. But we're reminded of something here, and someone has said it like this. Luke doesn't want us to imagine that Gallio or any officials have suddenly become saints, able to do no wrong and administer an absolute justice. They can bring a measure of good judgment into play, but the world still waits for the true judgment, which will sort everything out once and for all. And this is the thing, friends, for which we wait. We wait actively. And we await together. And we await, friends, standing firm in these promises that we've heard, that God is with us in our waiting. And God is with us in the midst of our joys and our sorrows. And God is with us in the middle of our encouragements and discouragement. And in the middle of our consolation and our desolation, friends, God is with us. So may God continue to help us wait actively and well, assured and keenly aware of His presence with us. And may these things be true for us all. Amen.